Amen. It seems fitting on Mother's Day to preach on the subject of the first woman, the woman God fashioned for Adam. I certainly didn't lay out my plans for this series of sermons with that goal or intention in mind, but in God's providence, that is where we arrive today in our study of Genesis. The words are familiar to many people, even many non-Christians, even those who would relegate this account to the category of myth or fable, many who would not affirm that the Bible is the Word of God, the infallible Word of God, might still give some appreciation to this story. Let me emphasize what I hope you know is obvious for me, that this is not a mere story. This is not a myth, not a legend, not merely an emotionally satisfying description of the relationship between men and women. This is the inspired Word of God, breathed out by the breath of God, recorded for us by Moses, one of the holy men of God who spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the true and accurate historical account of the creation of man, created by God as male and female. Genesis 1:27, we saw that creation described. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I noted a couple of weeks ago that chapter 2, at least beginning in verse 4, is a slightly different context than chapter 1. Chapter 1 is an accurate and detailed description of the creation of the world, the 6 days of that creation, the details of each of those days, the origin of the world, and how everything came into existence. Beginning in verse 4 of chapter 2, we have what is identified as the history of the heavens and the earth. It's a word sometimes translated generations. It's a history of the generations, particularly focused on mankind. And so chapter 2 is a history of what happened after man came into existence. Again, a reference more to history than origins, though no contradiction there at all. I'm not suggesting two authors, not at all. I'm not suggesting a gap of millions and millions of years. Just that chapter 2 gives us an historical account of God's work of creation as it was described in chapter 1. The focus in chapter 2 is upon man, mankind, those creatures whom God made in his own image. And as I just noted, male and female, he created them. And so my starting point this morning is that distinction and definition of gender as God created mankind. Man exists, human beings exist as male and female. And while chapter 1 gives us the description of the creation of the first man, we read a bit further description of that work in chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man of dust out of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And this morning, then, we come to the distinctive creation, not of the male man, but of the woman. I keep track of all my sermons, and I last preached through this book of Genesis in 1998, 25 years ago. It is worth noting what has changed in our culture, in the public perception of our culture in those 25 years. There is now in our culture no agreement that there are only two genders, male and female. In fact, if you assert that there are, you are accused in some circles of hate speech. There is now in our culture no agreement even on the definition of a woman and the definition of a man. No agreement of the biological and genetic identities and differences between a man and a woman. Even Mother's Day would have to become suspect because in the horrible confusion and rebellious rejection of God in these days, we should not really be identifying mothers but birthing people. It's not the physical and biological identity that matters so much today in the definition of a woman or a mother. Rather, it's simply the matter of how you choose to identify yourself. So happy Birthing People's Day to you all. So many in our culture wish to insist that those birthing people would include men. Those who are men because they identify as men. And some women identifying themselves as women are obviously biologically, anatomically incapable of ever bearing children because they are actually, biologically, male. I'm not trying to be mean, and in fact, this would be funny if it weren't so tragically rebellious of God's work of creation. Again, my words are not intended for humor. They're intended to make a recognition of where we are as a culture. And yet God says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. In 2023, America, I have to say that explicitly. I didn't have to say that so explicitly 25 years ago. Not meanly, not with a mean spirit, and certainly not with hatred, nor with contempt per se of anyone created in God's image. Just truthfully and accurately, male and female, he created them. Today, on a day when our country has decided, with some appropriate and enjoyable wisdom, our country has decided to give special honor to those women among us who are mothers by virtue of bearing children according to God's design for the human race. On Mother's Day, let's look at the history, the beginning of the history of God's distinctive work of creating mankind, not just male, but also female. I'll begin with, more broadly, in a man in general relationship to other living creatures. Don't be confused by my use of the word man, nor the use of that language in Scripture. The word man in Hebrew is the word Adam. Sometimes that word is used in a way and in a context that obviously refers to mankind. And that's a useful word in our English, human beings. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created him. So man in this broad general sense, Adam with a small a, just a description of mankind refers to mankind comprehensively, male and female, he created them. And yet that same word, Adam, is sometimes very personal and gender specific. In other words, Adam, the male man. The man named Adam, who is the covenant representative of all mankind, and I believe the context of Scripture makes that clear enough to understand without much confusion. And when it comes to the explicit definition of male and female in our text this morning, other Hebrew words are used, words that have gender as words, one word referring to male, the other to female, thus translated in verse 23, man and woman. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Here in our text, verses 19 and 20, the reference is to Adam, Adam the man, the male creature in whose nostrils God has breathed the breath of life. Genesis 2, 7. Man became a living being, a living soul. Those same words are actually used in the Hebrew of all the animals. Those words, living creature, sometimes translated living soul. Genesis 1:24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. In the covenant with Noah, the animals as well as man benefited from the promise of life and protection in that covenant, and as all the animals are described by that same phrase, translated living creature, could well be translated living soul, Genesis 9:9. Behold, as for me, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, with every living creature that's with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, and all that go out of the ark. Every beast of the earth. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again be a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living soul of all flesh that's on the earth. So that's not the distinction between man and creature, but here is that great distinction. Clearly, man alone in God's image is given prominence and dominion according to the words of Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Mankind, male and female, mankind, the creature who alone was created in the image of God, is given authority to exercise dominion, to rule on God's behalf over every living thing that moves on the earth. Man exercises a dominion over all the other creatures. The obvious exercise of that is in our text this morning, verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. Adam named the other creatures, representing something similar perhaps to the proper exercise of authority of parents naming their own children. The right to name someone is a clear demonstration of that relationship I'm trying to define. The English word we use is dominion. They shall have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. I should note as well, God recognizes man's dominion over all the creatures. That's obvious in a sense, but it's stated in the text, and I'll state it explicitly. Adam's not being presumptuous. He's not being overbearing nor exercising some sort of authority that's somehow inappropriate, for God acknowledges the decisions Adam makes because God has delegated to him that authority. He shall have dominion. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. However, and here is my main emphasis this morning, one thing is still identified as not good. Only one thing. Because remember, at the conclusion of the sixth day of creation, God saw everything he had made. Indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. But today we read those powerful but strange words about that which was not good. Verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." Now let me be clear. Not good here does not mean evil, does not mean wicked or sinful as if God has done something wrong. It has no moral connotation of wrongness or even being deformed in any way, but the language is still used. It's not good. And the idea, I believe, is one of completeness. Or I should say, incompleteness. And that incompleteness is identified. There was nothing wrong with God's creation of Adam. Nothing evil. There was no knowledge of evil before the fall. But without the woman, God's creation was incomplete. It is not good that a man should be alone. But that was initially the situation. Adam remained alone among all the other creatures. Every beast of the field, every bird of the air was brought to Adam, and he named them. But still, he was alone. And the context makes clear what that meant, what his loneliness really meant. It meant there was no other creature like him. No other creature corresponding to him. And so we read that God created Eve to correspond to Adam. Interesting, sad, I believe, that we focus so much today on the differences between men and women, the whole men are from Mars and women are from Venus thing. typically, often, maybe ordinarily, there are differences of personality and perspective that often can be somewhat generalized. And with every engaged couple that I counsel, I find it helpful to talk on that level. It's important, even necessary, to understand the differences between individual people. And again, in general terms, the differences between men and women. There's a reality of wisdom in that. But the point of our text here is that despite whatever those differences might be, the emphasis is upon the similarity. Adam had all the companionship of all God's creatures, all the birds of the air, all the animals of the field, but he didn't have a creature that corresponded to him. There wasn't another human being who was like him, created in God's image, exercising with him the dominion and authority over the rest of God's creation. Verse 20, for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. A helper comparable to him. The King James has simply a help meet. The ESV has it a helper fit for him. The NASB has a helper suitable for him. Again, as I read the New King James, a helper comparable to him. Four different English words, all identifying the same idea. The basic idea of that Hebrew word is correspondence. Eve corresponded to Adam. She was his ally. She was his equal with as a human being in terms of her ontology or her origin or the essence of her humanity. The woman was not inferior like the other animals. She corresponded to him. And that's what he so longed for. She was fit, suitable, comparable. She was different from him. She was the same as him. She was in the same category as him, a human being. A creature created in the image of God, or as Peter would later put it in spiritual terms with reference to the gospel, 1 Peter 3:7, being heirs together of the grace of life, unlike any of those other creatures. Let me give you a little deeper sense of what the Hebrew words mean. The woman is given this identity of helper means she comes to serve man and to help man's basic need. He is alone, no one corresponding to him, no one equal to him. So God provides just that, a helper to complete him, to enable him to be what he could not be without her. And so we read in the general principle in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8, man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created from the woman, but the woman for the man. Made to complete him, not as an ontological inferior, not as someone who is less than him, but equal to him. And as Paul would write in that same context of 1 Corinthians 11, the woman is the glory of man. Not just a completion even, but not just a creature that rendered him no longer alone, but even in a far more positive way, his glory. And so the distinction here between, the distinction there in 1 Corinthians 11 is between men and women. And I think that's what that whole discussion on head coverings is all about. That distinction is such that the woman is identified as the glory of man, his completeness, just as man was the completeness of God's creation. Those verses together, 1 Corinthians 11:7. A man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but a woman who is the glory of man, for man is not from woman, but woman from man, nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. That's the correspondence between men and women, between Adam and Eve. She completes him, and in that way, she is his glory. Not as inferior, he had plenty of inferiors, all the animals and beasts of the field. Adam didn't need an inferior creature to bring an end to his loneliness. He needed an ontological equal, and in that sense, a helper who is by her very existence comparable, suitable, literally on the same level. That same word helper is actually used to refer to God. God himself is our helper. That gives you just a sense of how important that identity of helper is. And the word suitable, fit, meet, comparable, means to be lifted up, to be made conspicuous, to be elevated. So Eve was lifted up before Adam. That's what the words say. Exalted before him above all the other creatures. His glory held up before him as the only creature comparable to him, the only other creature equal to him as a human being. She is made prominent in his sight, lifted up before his face, that he might be able to relate to her in a far more exalted and glorious way than he could relate to any of the other creatures God has made. He would relate to her face to face, for she was lifted up before him as his equivalent, and he was no longer alone. His fellow human being, his corresponding creature, was lifted up before him by God, a helper comparable to him. And that what was so delightful to Adam. This was indeed a delightful relationship. Verse 23, we read, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man." Adam's delight was not in the presence of an inferior, but that she is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. At this point, I think, and I'd say it somewhat casually, but significantly, Adam's singing and dancing. This is a celebration. He is delighted. It's written in the New King James as a poem, a song of praise to God for the delight of a fellow creature to whom he could be related face to face, for she corresponds to him. That was his delight. Together as man and woman, most personally as husband and wife, Adam and Eve would live out their lives as creatures made in God's image, man and woman, she being related to him as bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. It is indeed a relationship between equals, and that's where Adam's delight is focused. Not upon a sense of her inferiority, but on how well she corresponds to him. And that's also where the gender distinctions are explicitly defined. The end of verse 23, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. It is astonishing that those very words are filled with such confusion and ignorance today. That the very definition of man and woman are put aside. The very distinction which God has created is relegated to our own human perception, our own self-identification. And that self-identification in our culture overrides and obliterates the very order by which God has created us. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. That relationship as male and female is so delightful in all that it means. It's also a relationship which God further defines in his word, including the next couple of verses regarding marriage, which we'll study with some focus next week. But suffice it to say at this point that this delightful relationship between a man and a woman who so perfectly and completely correspond to each other is also a relationship of established order. And so a wife submits to her husband, not because she is inferior to him in her essence, in her identity, but because that's the order that God has designed for them both. And a husband isn't called to control his wife or to govern her as if she were his inferior, but to lay down his life in love for her because he delights in her creation and existence as a woman, just as Jesus laid down his life for the objects of his love. He is to live with her with understanding, knowing her well, honoring her as the weaker vessel, according to 1 Peter 3:7, protecting and defending her in every way at the very cost of his own life. He's to lead her, even bearing responsibility for her as her head, all the while thrilled with the thrill of Adam when God brought an end to the one thing that was not good. God gave Adam the woman, Eve, raising her up before him that they might exist together, male and female, in the good order God established for a husband and a wife. This is no myth. It's not a legend. This is the history of the work of God's creation. The Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great work of creation that you have made man, you have made mankind, you have made human beings in your image. And we exist, we are created to exist as both male and female. Not a distinction that identifies our differences, but one for Adam, at least, that caused him such delight because of the comparableness, the similarity, the order that you have established. Father, may we demonstrate our faith in the way that we live together as husbands and wives. May we demonstrate our faith by the way we live as male and female. May we demonstrate the glory of your creation by delighting in what you have made. And as we exist in your image, giving you the honor and praise for that great work. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.